1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's read this verse in our Bible. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just, that's Jesus. The unjust, that's me and you. That he might bring us to God. Problem is, you and I were alienated from God. You and I were rebels against God. Our sins and our rebellion brought us into a class where we were unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, unworthy. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Been put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed as you go through the epistles of Peter, and especially this first epistle, that Peter is dealing with spiritual growth, that he deals with service to Christ and spiritual growth. He also deals with suffering and glory. And he tells us that you and I may have to suffer for Christ, but we won't do anything that Jesus has not already done for us. Hallelujah. We won't go through anything that Jesus has not already gone through on our behalf. But there's something that stood out as I begin to ponder this verse in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's remarkable to me how often Peter uses the Old Testament language of redemption. And when we come to this particular chapter and this particular verse, he tells us how that Christ hath suffered for us. Every Old Testament offering that dealt with sin had to be paid for by a victim to take the place of that one who sinned. Every Old Testament offering that dealt with sin had to be given by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And it's remarkable to me that when I look into this epistle, the first epistle of Peter, that he's telling us about these very same truths, that the language of redemption is found here in this first epistle. And he gives us truths about the blood of Christ. I want to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. There is no one that can go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2, he talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ has shed his blood, and that you and I have the privilege to look back in the historical record and see our Lord Jesus Christ and his teardrops for sinners in God's word. We see him weep over Jerusalem before he went to Calvary's cross. We find out from the Hebrew writer that while he prayed there in Gethsemane, that he offered up strong crying and tears. When he was praying there, he was praying for you and he was praying for me. I'm thankful for the teardrops that were shed in intercession for me. I thank God that while he was there praying, the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So that blood of redemption started to flow even there in Gethsemane's garden. I thank God for the teardrops. I thank God for the sweat drops that fell there and the blood drops that began to flow there in Gethsemane's garden. And it reminds me of the redemptive price that was paid for you and me. Now here in our text, Peter said that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And that is in our immediate text. Peter tells us that the reason Jesus died on Calvary's cross is he died for my sins, and he died for your sins. Hallelujah. In fact, he said that his death there at the cross was singular. Christ hath once suffered for sins. He doesn't have to die again and again and again. And the Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews 9 and verse 26. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:26, for then must he offer often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Jesus only had to die one time. He died once to save you, and he only saved you one time. Hallelujah. Amen. And so his death on the cross is a singular type of suffering. It's singular in his suffering there at the cross. His death on the cross was substitutionary. That is, the Bible said, he died the just for the unjust. It's remarkable that God took the most pure individual in all of humanity and allowed him to take our place. Thank God he died in our stead. That's what the scripture means here. I don't ever want that fact to get old to me. Listen carefully now. I said, I don't ever want the fact that Jesus died for me to get old to me. That he took my place on the cross. That my crown of thorns was on his head. That my stripes were on his back. That my nails were in his hands and in his feet. That my sins were took upon Christ. And that he took my place there at Calvary. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so his death was singular. His death was substitutionary. His death was a death that brought about the saving of those who would come to God through him. The Bible said that he might bring us to God. How one of the things that God did through the cross was that he reconciled man to God. That is, because of the chasm of sin, man and God were separated. And man on this side in his fallen state, man on this side in his condemned state, man on this side ungodly and unholy, unrighteous and undeserving, deserving of wrath and deserving of hell. Somebody help me out right here. Deserving of all the wrath of God. And God on this side, holy and righteous and just and yet loving and merciful and kind and wanting to extend mercy. And thank God, a Savior that went to Calvary and stretched out his arms. I said he stretched out his arms on the cross so you and I could be saved. Hallelujah. That death on the cross was so that he might bring us to God. And that death was so satisfactory that on the third day, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. The Bible said he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And God the Father vindicated his death at Calvary by the resurrection from the dead. God accepted his sacrifice. And God, through the power of the Holy Ghost of God, brought him out of the grave on the third day. And Peter is revealing to us the language of redemption. Hallelujah. Now let me show it to you and unfold it to you. In fact, throughout the entire book, Peter is revealing to us the Old Testament language of redemption. He gives us Old Testament language, and then he shows us the New Testament fulfillment. Aren't you glad God can take a prophecy and write it as if it's history? And God can make a prediction, and he has the power to make sure that it comes to pass. God in the Old Testament drew us pictures of redemption, and then God put the color in them when he brought Christ from heaven's glory to you and I. God told us in the Old Testament, not only through prophecy, but also through the pictures and the sacrifices and the things that he provided, that you and I would have a Savior one day, that we wouldn't need a lamb from the Old Testament era, that we would not need a goat, that we would not need a sacrificial system. But thank God, one day one would come to shed his blood and to be our Savior. I say hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the one that I'm talking about. Amen. Now, where's the language? Well, here in Peter's epistle, in the first epistle of Peter, is the language of redemption. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And here Peter takes us all the way back to the Old Testament, and he reminds us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the spotless Paschal Lamb. And he is everyone that night in Egypt was to take a lamb, and not just a lamb, but a lamb that had been shut up for 14 days. A lamb is what God prescribed. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish. And he said it was to be a certain type of lamb. It was to be shut up, and it was to be examined for a period of days. Let me remind you, our Savior was examined under the watchful eyes of men for 3.5 years. In fact, he said to his worst enemies, which of you convinceth me of sin? I want to tell you, Jesus Christ was that lamb, and he is God's final lamb. I'm glad he's God's lamb eternally. Listen now, he was God's lamb before the world ever began. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 said that Jesus Christ is God's Lamb, God's eternal Lamb. And not only was he God's eternal Lamb, he's the world's Lamb. Hallelujah. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not just the sin of the elect or the sin of those that they think are chosen, but who taketh away the sin of the entire world. Oh, yes. And he's God's Lamb eternally. He's the world's Lamb historically. And he's our Lamb personally. Oh, happy day for that day when I said, I'll take the Lamb. I'll take what the Lamb has done. I'll let the Lamb and his blood be the payment for my sin. Thank God for this wonderful Lamb. And Jesus, he is God's prescribed Lamb. Hallelujah. That Lamb was a Lamb that was prescribed. That Lamb was a Lamb that was presented. And he said, take it out from the sheep. Set it up and examine it. And you make sure you take what God said. And that lamb, that spotless Paschal lamb, is a lamb that is a picture of the purity of Christ. Now let me say, I'm preaching about a Savior who could not sin, would not sin, and did not sin. Hallelujah. This Savior I'm talking about, you say, well, why was he tested? To prove that he could not sin. Oh, you and I are tested to prove what we are, and we know we're sinners by nature and by practice, but Jesus was not a sinner by nature, and he was not a sinner by practice. Oh, but I want to tell you, this Bible said that he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, and yet he entered into Adam's race without Adam's blood or without Adam's nature, and he became our spotless lamb. Oh, yes, and when he died there on that cross, he offered, hallelujah, his pure, precious blood. I praise God. He offered his pure, precious blood. I thank God for the virtue of the blood. Amen. Now, don't let anybody tell you it didn't take the blood. The Bible tells us over and over again that salvation is by the blood of Christ. And the Bible said in Acts 20, 28, it's God's blood. The church of God, he told the pastor, whom he hath purchased with his own blood. That is the blood of God coursed in his veins. And it's that virtue of that blood that God offered for the redemption of all mankind. It's the value of that blood became the price of redemption, so that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. And it took the blood of Jesus Christ to bring victory. I said to bring victory to you. You and to me. You and I have victory through the blood of Christ. We don't have victory because we think we have victory because of what we can do, but we got victory through the blood. And the blood is a reminder. That precious blood is a reminder of the price that the Lamb paid for you and I. Our song throughout eternity will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to redeem us to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. And so Peter gives us, first of all, the reminder of the Paschal Lamb, the spotless Paschal Lamb and His blood. Amen. Let me tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ is still as valuable as it ever has been. And I believe that it's still precious. Precious to God, precious to us. And so the language of redemption is set forth by the language of the spotless Lamb and His precious blood. Secondly, the language of redemption is set forth in Peter's first epistle by the language given in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He said, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now the language that is set forth here reminds us of Leviticus chapter 16. As the language in 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us of Exodus chapter 12. The language here in 1 Peter 2 reminds us of Leviticus chapter 16. There was one day of the year. It was one of the most high and holy days in the economy of Israel. It is a day that only stood above the day of the anointing of the high priest. It is the day called the Day of Atonement. And it was on that day, Brother Sam, that a whole elaborate ritual took place. The high priest was to sanctify the tabernacle or the temple. There were to be certain sacrifices made. He was to wash himself and prepare himself to go into the presence of God. And then there will be two goats taken. One of those goats would be slain, and its blood was taken into the tabernacle. That blood was applied in certain places, and it was sprinkled in the presence of God seven times. That blood of the dead goat also was significant because it reminds us of Christ as the one who would take our sins upon Himself and take the penalty for our sins. You realize when Jesus died for you at Calvary, He took the penalty of your sins. And then there would be another goat. And the Bible said in Leviticus 16, 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. The Bible said, unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Oh, hallelujah. And we got some information about this right here in the scripture. You see, the one goat was the goat of the sin offering. And Jesus Christ, the Bible said, has bore our sins in His own body on the tree, just as Aaron would come and place his hands on the head of that one goat. He would confess every sin of every individual in Israel. I imagine it took quite a while, don't you? He confessed those sins and identify with that goat as the sin offering. And Christ is the one who suffered and died in our stead. He is the goat that took our sins upon Himself. And then there's a sense in which the scapegoat would be ran into the wilderness. The Bible said he would be led off into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. And I mean, that's a man who could take him as far into the wilderness as he needed to go. The Bible called that place a land not inhabited. By the way, that's where my sins are. Are you with me now? My sins are in a land not inhabited. Amen. And I believe it was Alfred Edersheim, Brother Sam, that said the Jews had a whole entire tradition around this. that they would place men at certain intervals, and they would run that goat all the way out there into the wilderness until the final man, Brother Gill, would run that goat off a cliff, and then they'd begin to signal back, "It's done! It's done! It's done!" As if to say, "He's not coming back, that all the sins have been taken away." Oh, I want to tell you, honey, there at Calvary's cross, where Jesus died, and he cried out, "It is finished." The Holy Ghost said, "It's done. It's done. All the sins of mankind have been taken away." You and I are here today, and our sins have been borne by Christ and borne away, just like the scapegoat. The scapegoat and the putting away of our sins is the language that is mentioned here by Peter in the language of redemption. He said their sins would be dealt with by the hand of a fit man. That goat should bear upon him all their iniquities. And he said that scapegoat would be taken to a land not inhabited. I've got news for you today, honey. My sins have been borne away by Christ and have been washed away by his blood. Thank God they were carried up Calvary's hill and they were borne away by his blood. Oh, I say hallelujah. They've all been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the language of redemption is seen in the spotless lamb and his precious blood. And it's seen in the scapegoat and the putting away of our sins by Christ at Calvary. It's also seen in the language of the suffering servant. Now here in 1 Peter 2, at the end of our text, in verse 24, the Bible said, "By whose stripes ye were healed." Now, this is a quotation from that chapter that deals with the Lord's suffering servant. A much misunderstood passage by some, but we know that it is a prediction of the suffering of Christ 700 years before Calvary. Christ died on the cross for our sins, and his suffering is dealt with in Isaiah 53. Now, that suffering in that passage tells us that he was wounded, bruised, chastised, and striped. Is there any debate that all through that chapter he's dealing with how Christ took our sins so we could be saved? Is there any doubt about that? I don't think there is. And the context of the scripture in the relationship to this phrase, that with his stripes we are healed, is dealing not with bodily health, but with soul salvation. Now listen carefully. I know you hear this. I know it's in preaching today. It's in songs today. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for our sins to save our souls. And that he suffered there on the cross so I could be saved from hell. Hallelujah. He has not promised me that I would be exempt from sickness while I'm here in this life. No, a lot of faith healers use this as their entire platform. Had Jesus died for our sickness, then you would have been healed the day you got saved. But Jesus didn't die for our sickness. He died for our sins. You say, will there be a day when you'll be ultimately well? Yes. When I leave behind this sin-sick world, when I get my brand new body, then I'll be healed and then I'll be well. But the Bible said Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, not my sickness. He came to deliver me from sin. And that's why he suffered there before the cross, during the cross, and on the cross. That's why he died. Oh, that suffering servant was wounded, bruised, chastised, and striped. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. Yet the Lord hath laid on him, what? The sickness? No. The iniquities of us all. Jesus Christ took my sins, and he took your sins there on the cross. And the language of redemption reminds us that the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy is the one, hallelujah, that came to take the sins of the whole world. Amen. Now, this is what makes it possible for you and I to be saved. And I like to read it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins, all sins of all men were laid upon Christ. So you could have redemption. So you could be saved. Listen now, you can't be saved by your works. Jesus Christ has finished the work that needs to be done. You can't even keep yourself saved. In fact, if you know very much about yourself, you know you hadn't lived a perfect week since you've been saved. In fact, some of the recent days that we've had may indicate to us that you never could be saved by your works, even if you tried. Well, I want to tell you how you can be saved. You can be saved through the precious blood of Christ. Oh, I don't know how many I've talked to through the years, through jail bars, Miss Lisa. And I've had men to tell me, they say, preacher, I can't be saved. With a pale look and a distraught face. And I say, why? I said, God would never forgive somebody like me. Oh, but I can say to them, everyone, that the Lamb of God was slain at Calvary and that he shed his precious blood so your sins could be forgiven. And that you need not despair, hallelujah, that there's one that shed his blood at Calvary's cross as the precious Lamb of God. There's one that carried your sins to the cross and carried them away by his precious blood. And there's one that died there and put away sin, the Bible said, by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Was there a friend like the lowly Jesus? No, not one. No, not one. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus Christ put these phrases in the Bible so you and I could have the language of redemption in the Scripture. And I'm glad that I know him not just as God's eternal Lamb, not as the world's historical Lamb, but I know him as the personal Lamb of God for me, my heart. No, I'm glad Mary did have a little lamb. And Jesus Christ became the slain lamb there at Calvary. Amen. Through his precious blood, we can be redeemed. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. The musicians are coming.